In 1999, skydiver Joan Murray's parachute malfunctioned, causing her to fall 14,500 feet. Her backup parachute opened at 700 feet, but it quickly deflated and she continued to plummet towards the ground at 80 miles an hour. Miraculously, Murray survived the fall thanks to the fact that she landed directly onto a mound of fire ants. Doctors believe that the intense shock of being stung over 200 times by the ants released a surge of adrenaline which kept her heart beating. So those of you who don't believe in miracles, what are the odds of you falling out of the sky at 80 miles an hour and landing directly on top a mound of fire ants? And your heart decides to keep pumping. And whether or not the fire ants had anything to do with it, I'm sure God was totally in control of that. But I have a story to tell you. It's about a teacher, and one of her students were making faces at each other at the playground, which oft happens if you've been around, particularly boys. And the teacher stopped to gently reprove the child, smiling sweetly, saying, "Son, when I was a child, I was told that if I made ugly faces, my face would freeze and I would stay like that." The boy looked up into her face, looked intently for a moment, and then replied, "Well, teacher, you can't say you weren't warned." And Arlene, that could have been one of your kids. So we're in the book of Judges, and we're in Judges chapter 3, and we're going to go back to verse 3 for just a second. And I forgot to bring up a point about the five lords of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, as we see them through Scripture, come from the lineage of Ham. And in addition to that, the five are listed in Joshua chapter 13. And basically, these five lords are over the five major cities of Philistine, of that land. And in Joshua 13, verse 3, it lists them for you. It talks about Ekron, below that, the Gazathites, the Ashdodites, Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites. So Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Akron are the four main cities of the Philistines. And one thing to remember when you're talking about the Philistines, this is also the land where the giants were in the land. So when the spies came into Israel, they saw these giants in this land that lived there. And obviously the giants were there in Genesis chapter 6. Let's just go back there as a reminder. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look in verse 4. And here's an interesting verse. God puts these in there every now and then. He puts them in a way that should make you wonder what God is trying to get across to you. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, it said, "There were giants in the earth in those days," what's that? Before the flood, "and also after that." There are giants before the flood, and there are giants after the flood, and the Bible tells you all flesh died. Now, I'm not giving you the answer. You can study your Bible. You can look out the words giants. You can look at the lineages. You can do a lot of work. And if that doesn't work, if you're married, bug your husband. He needs to probably do some Bible study anyways. Peter, there you go. If not, if that doesn't work, guess what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to go to pastor and say, "Pastor, I have a question my wife keeps bugging me about. I need to know the answer." So she will stop bugging me. That's a good thing. It's important to, when we have questions about the Bible, to use the methods that we have available. Study it for yourself. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. If you don't know, then go to the next spiritual head that you have and try to find out the answers on some of these. Now, understand, there are some questions in the Bible, we're not going to know this side of glory. But it doesn't mean that you can't try. Another thing I want you to see about them is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 gives us a lot about the character of the Philistine people. We're going to look at verse 19. And it says, and this is dealing with David, and it says, "And there fell some of the Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle. But they helped them not, for the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul to the jeopardy of our heads. If you're going into battle, these are not the group of people you want to bring with you. Why? They're looking for an out. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. You can't trust them. And it comes important when you're in spiritual battle, you're a physical battle, you want somebody who's got your back. You want somebody who knows is going to be there. I'll say this, as a Navy person, we used to tease the Marines a whole bunch, but I'll tell you what, it was the best that I ever had for base security when the Marines used to do base security for us. Not rent-a-cops. And nothing against the people who are doing it. I'm just going to tell you, the Marines take their job a lot more seriously than some guy that's on a contract. And when push comes to shove, I want the guy that takes his job seriously. Now I know we make, in the Navy, we make fun of the Marines because how they, you know, they follow every line, jot, and tittle of their laws and their rules. But when it comes to safety and protection and things like that, that's who you want. That's what you want them to be like. You don't want them to be like this. Philistines are like, oh, yeah, I know, we're kind of, you know, David's a good guy, and, you know, yeah, but he's going to fail. He's not going to have a chance against his big boss, Saul. And one of the things is, when we look at this, is the fact that Goliath, who David mentioned, or David fought against, guess what? He came from Gath, one of those five cities of the Philistines. There's a whole bunch that we can learn from history if we pay attention to it. The problem with that is man doesn't learn from history. Why? Because he doesn't believe it, and when he doesn't believe it, he rewrites it. If you don't think so, just pay attention to all the stuff going on right now. We have people who are in the public eye that have positions of authority that will tell you that Hamas did not invade Israel, did not kill anybody, and did not rape anybody, and did not butcher little children, and on and on and on. That's all false. It's all political lies. This is nothing new. We had people today that will tell you the Holocaust of the Jews did not happen. Now, I don't know who they're listening to as their particular sources of authority, but I have personally talked to people who have liberated some of those camps and heard the stories from them. And I don't know who those people are, and I don't really care. I know who I'm going to trust, the person who was there. The person that I know what their character is like, because I've seen it over decades of their life. Those are the people that I'm going to trust. And that's the problem with people here in America. We look at people who are social influencers. We look at people who have some kind of pulpit in the social eye. And we look to them as the ultimate source of truth. Not thinking, number one, where are they getting their information from? What party line are they listening to? And it doesn't matter which party line. Let's just face it. Politicians know how to lie. Except they wouldn't call it lying. They would just call it phrasing, or, you know, taking the conversation and make sure you take a box and you frame the conversation into this box that's convenient for you to talk about. All those sorts of things. Well, we're supposed to just let the truth be the truth. And that's a hard thing because we have this mentality in America that, well, I'm a pick a party, blue or red, doesn't matter, and we're always right. Well, that's your first mistake. History is replete with examples of people, red or blue or green or any other color you want to think of, in their social and political and even religious dealings. Let's face it, we have more cases of people lying than telling the truth in the public eye in most things. And the thing is the more you dig into those things, you find out there's less truth a lot of times than more truth. It makes it worse. So back to Judges chapter 3. Understand that some of these characteristics that we can learn not necessarily applies to people today, but understand people have not changed. When you read the Old Testament and you see how people deal with people, you can apply that to your life today. You can go, you know what? I should not trust them just because they seem to say the right things. Or they say the things that agree with what I personally want to believe is truth, I'm going to go ahead and believe them. How about you just stop and go, you know what? How about whatever God's side on the position is, that's the one I want. How much better America would be today if we did that? So in Judges chapter 3 and verse 4, it goes on to say, "And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." You know, there's some good things that you can learn about in life if we would just listen to some of the things we're taught. You know, there's a lot of things that I could have saved myself a lot of pain and effort and agony as a young person if I listened to some people who were older than me. I probably could have even done better that if I would have asked them some questions like, "Hey, do you have any words for wisdom for a young stupid person to keep himself out of a lot of trouble?" But did I do that? No. One of the questions I want you to think about is, as an individual, how am I listening to God's commandments? How am I dealing with all these ites in my own life? You know, your ite, whatever it might be, may not be the same as mine. It may not be the same as the next person. And so whatever the answer is for me may not be the answer for you. You may need something different. You may need to talk to somebody different. You may need a different answer. Now, God's going to be involved in whatever that answer is, but it may come out in a different way. And understanding when we're looking at all these ites in our lives, as for a better term, some of them are not small. Goliath was not short. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we can talk about, like, you know, was Samson really a big, hefty guy? I don't think so. I think Samson was probably of a run-of-mill, you know, 98, 101-pound weakling. And God just chose to use him to just whoop up on everybody. To me, that makes a way better story when I imagine it. Watching the Hollywood movies and they have this big, muscular guy that looks like he's been working out his entire life, it just, to me, it's not the same story. Just picking, you know, just this little kid of a stripling of some kid picking up an ox bone and just going around and killing a whole bunch of people is a way more impressive story when you think about it if he's just some small little guy. But understanding the adversaries that we have in life, like Goliath, some of them are large. What may be a small problem in my life does not mean it's a small problem in your life. It may be Goliath-sized. But there's something we can learn about the story of David and Goliath is David didn't come with just one rock. Think about that. Now, he was sure. He had proved. He knew how to use that weapon. He was confident in his ability and what God could do with him. But he came understanding there's more than just one enemy. There were four other brothers of Goliath hanging out in the area. He came ready for war. He came ready for battle. That's a problem that we have a lot of times in our own Christian life is we come prepared for this one little part of the battle and not complete battle. We're not looking for the war. We're just looking, God, if you just help me with this one little thing in my life, I'm good. I can handle everything else. Don't need any more help. Don't want to work on these other things. I'm just content and happy where I'm at. Instead of trying to take David's approach is, understanding is, look, I got to go up against Goliath, but there's going to be another one after that. Just because I get some victory in my life over one thing does not mean there's not going to be something right around the corner. Now, it might be a couple miles down the road for you, or it could be like your next step. Whichever that case is, but you need to have God with you to help you in those cases. You need God with you continually, not just when you're in the, you know, it's not one of those, okay, I'm going to battle against Goliath. Okay, Lord, please help me now. And then I'll pray to you again the next time I get into a really bad situation like this. The better choice would be not only pray before you get in the battle, pray after you get in the battle and thank God for the victory, and then pray, start praying right then and there, Lord, help me with the next one. I don't even know what it is, but I'm sure it's coming. Please equip me, help me. Help me to see it. Help me to recognize it. Help me to reach out and get the help I need from other people around me. Help me to learn what I need to learn from your book. Help me to pray about it. Don't wait until you're in the valley. Start praying when you're at the mountaintop. In Judges chapter 3, 5, it says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." So we've talked about this before, Psalms chapter 1. Let's turn over there again just to review it. And we're just going to look at the first verse. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So it is important not only where the children of Israel dwell, it's important where you dwell. They had clear commandments of what not to do. However, more important question for us is, where are we dwelling? It's not whether you live in a blue county, a red city, a blue city, or blue state, or a red state. It's where does your heart live? Is your heart dwelling in the house of the Lord and the spiritual things that of God, or is your heart dwelling in the world? Because your heart's only dwelling in one of the two places. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1. And it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So the context is saved people. Verse 2, "Where in a time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience." And then it goes, "Among whom we also had our conversations times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God." That's always an important thing to look through, is when something like "but." When you see a whole bunch of bad things and then the word "but" comes in, we need to pay attention. And it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And we're going to look at verse 6. This is the important one. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So when you get saved, God's shown you a whole bunch of stuff here about the fact that you are seated in heavenly places spiritually. So the question is, are you really acting like it? Are you acting like your place is in heavenly places, or is your place as a citizen in this world? Are we representing our heavenly king or the king of this world? Whose kingdom do you spend more time thinking about and living in, God's or the devil's? It's the only two kingdoms you're dwelling in. It's the two kingdoms we have the choice to make. I have done a couple times the thing about the heart. And in the heart, if you're saved, there's two major things that you have going on in your heart. You have an altar and you have a throne. Your Holy Spirit is in you. You have Jesus Christ in you. And the question is, where are you putting Christ in your life? Are you putting him on the throne or are you putting him in the altar? Because you get to choose. That altar is where you have to voluntarily get up there, and as the Apostle Paul says, and says, "I die daily." What? I'm getting up on that altar and realize I need to be dead to the flesh, I need to be dead to the world, and I need to be dead to the devil. So what? Then when I do that, the Lord can sit down on the throne of my heart and go, "Okay, this is what we're doing today." Because I don't know about you, but if I'm not careful, when I get up in the morning, it's like, oh, I have all these things to do. I've got all these things that come rushing into my mind, and where am I? I'm completely in the world. And it's just like that. It takes a choice for you to get up on that throne and lay down and stay there. That choice is, "Lord, please use me today in some way." I don't care if it's just praying, put somebody in my mind that needs to be prayed for. I'm okay with that. Maybe God's going to say, "Hey, you see that bum on the side of the road? I want you to give him a tract." Or maybe there's this person you're talking to, give him a tract or witness to him. Just allowing yourself to be used and represent the kingdom of the Most High God. Because that is, when we're doing that, I want you to think about it in this very simple terms. You have a paycheck, for those of you that used to work, or those of you who work now, you have a paycheck. And that paycheck is usually based on how many hours you work. And so they had all sorts of fancy things. We got computers that do it now, but they used to have like time clocks. You'd come up with a little card, you'd punch it in when you go in, and you'd put it in a little thing, and you'd go off and work, and come back, grab, pick it up, punch out, put it back in the thing. You got paid on based on what said on that time card. So if God was going to pull your time cards of you living in the world or living in the heavenly kingdom, what would the number of hours be? Now, I know the answer for me. It's pretty bad. Why? I got way more hours in the world than I do in the heavenly kingdom. But that's not the way it should be. What's the difference? Yes, Sam Gitt preached a message one time talking about, are you looking up or are you looking down? And then he went in this whole thing, if you're looking down, you're acting just like a dog. Because most dogs, they're like, I don't know about you, but if you go into our kitchen and you stand there for long, pretty soon we're going to have a dog, and he's going to be standing at your feet, and he's going to be looking down on the area around your feet is, waiting for what? Food to drop. Especially if you're chopping vegetables, because you never know. You can be chopping that carrot or whatever, and a piece will fly off. He's down there looking. Somewhere, something might come out, and he's going to be there. You are not going to get to it faster than he is. Not a chance. What is he doing? He's looking down. He's looking around. He's looking for things that are of a fleshly nature. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking up. It's the same problem that all of these Jews had back in the Old Testament. Turn over back to Judges chapter 3, and we're going to look in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, and. So the first thing we see here is very important. They're living in the wrong place. They're living in the wrong place. Christians today, where are you living? And I don't just mean spiritually, whether you're in the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. That's extremely important. But where are you living physically? Are you where God wants you to be? Understand, it is just as important to be living where God wants you to live as it is when you get up in the morning and decide to pray. Because if you're not living where God wants you to do, you've already messed up the first part. Now, if God wants you to move, please move. If God wants you to be in another church, be in another church. Yes, I'm that old and crotchety. I understand that I still think we have the best church in the community, don't get me wrong, but I also understand this church isn't for everybody. And God can use all sorts of different things and all sorts of different ways to bring certain people together for certain purposes that he has. That's way more important than what I think. Now, we already talked about in the verse before about where they're living, which is very important, but notice this in verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives. So here's where the second problem comes. Number 2, your boys start looking around at all the girls of the world and go, I want one of them. That's wrong. Let's just call it for what it is. How about we stop little, oh, but she's so sweet. No. How about you do what God told you to do? You marry a godly woman. And if not, it's wrong, and that's all there is to it. You don't need to debate it. You don't need to ask yourself about it. You don't need to go to your pastor, associate pastor. You don't have to go to your counselor. You don't need to go to your parents for an answer. God's already given you an answer. It's wrong. That's it. But think about this. Do you think God is just trying to be, oh, he's just trying to take away a blessing from me? No, God's trying to give you a better blessing. How many lives would be better off if young men and young women would just go, how about God, I'm just going to stay here doing the right things until you bring the right person along. And if you don't bring the right person along, you know what? I'm just going to be like Paul and serve you anyways. And go, hey, I've got less problems to deal with. Because let's face it, it doesn't matter which side of the party you're on and you get married, you realize things become a lot more complicated. You know, I've told you before, one of the things I learned is I didn't learn all the things I didn't know I didn't know. I mean, I got married, I realized that, you know what, I brush my teeth wrong. Because when I take the toothbrush out, I put water on it, and then I put who knew that was wrong? You know, I've been doing that for 25 years of my life, or probably 20-ish years, off and on. I was doing it wrong. Right? How many more things are like that? Well, imagine what it's like when you decide to shack up, get married, have a relationship with the wrong person. What are all the wrong things that you're going to learn that maybe you were doing right before, but they're going to have an effect on you and draw you away from the Lord? Because you cannot have a relationship on this earth, whether it's a friend or whether it's between a man and a woman, that does not have an effect. And no matter what their good tendencies and what their good traits are, and they may be a good person, that's still not the right answer. You need the perfect person for you, the one that God chooses. Not the mommy and daddy chose one, although I told all my kids, You know, if you choose and I get the right of veto, I wouldn't be, you know, that's okay. I'd be okay with that. But nonetheless, let's look at the next verse, because it's not just stopping there. It says, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. Notice it was the young men first. The young men went out and married all the girls of the other ites in the land. Then, well, if we're doing that, then it's only fair and right to make sure that we give our young ladies to them. Shame on you. If you have any influence on a young lady and you tell her it's okay to go out there and start dating somebody who's lost, shame on you. I hope God talks to you about it. Shame on you. I don't care how good that young man is. If he's not saved, knock it off. Young lady, God wants you to be a pure young woman, and God wants you to be a godly young woman. And listen up. If he really wants you that bad, then the first thing he needs to learn is how important God is in your life. And that if God's not in his life, you don't want anything to do with him. Otherwise, it's bait and switch. You're just as bad as a used car salesman. I mean, that's a terrible thing to say, but in essence, it's a dimension of the truth. Because if God really is the most important thing in your life, why are you lying to that person and not making sure they know right away? Hey, young lady, here it's real simple. You want to be around me? Show up in church when I show up in church. Nope, I'm not interested in going out with you anywhere else. You want to show up someplace and be with me? Show up in church and church functions. Because if you don't want to do that, then you're not really interested in me. Why? You're showing by what you say what you actually believe. Now, I believe it goes the other way for young men. Here's the difference. Young men are stupid. They really are. I'm sorry, it's the truth. We are. Now, hopefully we grow out of it. Usually, and I've told people, I think this is why the Jews in the Old Testament got rid of them at the age of 13 or 14 and got them married off. Because they're like, hey, it's her problem. You can deal with all the headaches of teaching him how to dress and the stuff he's supposed to do. You know, if you get bored, I watch Dry Bar Comedy sometimes, and they have Fred, I think it's Klett, and he talks about all the things he didn't know until after he got married. And he's like, I will come out of the bedroom. And my wife will look at me and say, oh, no, you're not. He goes, I thought I was going somewhere. Obviously not. I have to change. And then it's like, here, you have to wear this. You can have humor and it's okay. If we can't laugh in God's house, where can you laugh? Really? As long as it's the right kind of humor. So back to Judges chapter 3, verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. So now we're in the third step down of the spiral. Notice the next one. And serve their gods. Young man, young lady, you get married to somebody or you get involved with somebody who is not saved and is not saved is not enough anymore. It is saved and they're going the right direction. They believe God. They're living for God. That's doing the right choice. Just because you got saved don't mean nothing. If you don't think so, I can tell you stories about me in the Navy as a saved person that I'm ashamed of. But look what happens and serve their gods. Because here's what's going to happen. You get mixed up in the world. You get mixed up with people who are lost in a very close personal nature. You're going to have to make a whole bunch of sacrifices to keep that relationship. And you're going to end up serving the gods of this world. And the gods of this world could be all sorts of things. Sporting events. Charities. You might want to go to the arts and entertainment. Maybe you like opera. I don't know why. I tell everybody there's only two operas I like. Both of them I watched on Bugs Bunny. So if there's not a Looney Tune character in the opera, I probably don't want to watch it. And I'm not saying opera's bad, just to each his own. But you can find so many things to do in this world that are is just as much in this case in verse 6, and serve their gods. It's going to draw you away and take you away from the things you should have been doing or were doing for the Lord. It'll take you away from church services because you'll have all of these excuses. And all of these excuses, people are all thinking, oh, We've got family reunions. We've got this to go to. We've got that to go to. Oh, we're going to have a vacation and we'll go to those places. Since I've been in this church, I've heard every single pastor say, vacations are good. You should go on them. And by the way, you don't have to go church here. But go church somewhere. It may even be a bad church. Great. You'll be so much more thankful when you get back to your own church. But go to church. Whether you're on vacation somewhere in a foreign country, find a church to go to. If you can't, yeah, you can watch a webcast. But it's not the same. Notice verse 8. Therefore, because you're living in the wrong place, because you're giving your young men to the ladies they shouldn't be given to, because your young ladies are being given to men they shouldn't be, and then because of all of that, you're serving gods of this world, here's what's going to happen to you. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. Serving the God of this world will always put you in a position of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Doing evil will keep your eyes from looking up and will keep your eyes looking down on this world. And when we look at this, we can see that also in Judges chapter, also notice in this is that you're not going to serve just one God. In the previous verse, it was gods plural. Mark chapter 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." See, if you're saved and you get involved in the world, you're going to become unfruitful, period. That's the way it plays out every single time. Yeah, you might still bear some fruit, but in the grand scheme of things, you're unfruitful. Have you ever thought about how much time we spend on the things listed in the Bible? We have a culture that's fully given over to the cares of the world. There's a new care coming around the corner just as soon as you can blink an eye, besides all the old ones, as if those weren't enough. I can remember as a young kid, there was a whole bunch of the cares of the earth. One, the ice age was coming again. Two, the ozone, we're going to lose it all and we're all going to die from radiation. Then it became Save the Whales. Besides that, there was Save the Bald Eagles. And then it's Old Growth Forests, the Spotted Owl, orcas, wolves. You can see all these things go on. There's all these cares that come. And that's not counting all. I'm just counting ones in nature. I'm not talking societal ones, countries and places and foreign lands, all those kinds of things. What about the care about being rich and believing that it'll solve all your problems? You know, I just got to win that lottery ticket. You know, odds are if I can just keep playing, I'm eventually going to get it. Or maybe I'm going to invest in some stocks or cryptocurrency. Maybe running this part-time business, I'm going to get all of this money and then all of my problems will be over. Have you ever thought maybe all of your problems are because you're not doing what God wants you to do and he's trying to get your attention? How many problems do we have in our life that are 100% self-inflicted? I mean, I understand you do right, there's going to be repercussions. But I can pretty much guarantee that if God reviews my life, the majority of problems I've had in my life were 100% self-inflicted. They were not because I was doing right. More about being the knucklehead. What about the lust of the eye? Look at all the advertisements. You need this new drug. I mean, I don't know about you, but you turn a TV on. I liked it back in the old days. We didn't have drugs were not on the commercials. They just weren't there. Now you can't turn anything on mobile streaming, TV, cable, whatever. You have drugs for things you didn't even know existed as diseases and problems. Now I'll say this on the other side, after listening to the entire commercial, why you would ever, ever want whatever drug it's on there, I don't know. Because you listen to what, you know, this may cause death. You know, you might grow a third hand out of the top of your head. You know, all these other things that are going on. You listen to them, it's like, my goodness, why in the world do you want this? I mean, maybe you like your doctor and you want to support him, but really, this is going too far. How about, you need a new vehicle? I mean, it's crazy. I don't know about you, but just think about it. They sell trucks for over $100,000. My first house was $50,000. What in the world is wrong with our country? And I'm not that old. I mean, I know I'm old, but I'm not that old. Yeah, maybe I am. You need some new electronics item. You know, your TV isn't big enough. It only, you know, covers a third of the wall in your house. You need to upgrade and get the bigger one that has higher resolution and all the other stuff. So you think you're in a carnival ride when you're on one of those things where they're showing you a roller coaster. Your whole body is rocking and reeling just because you got this huge screen in front of you. Maybe it's a new mobile device. Well, there's a new one that came out. What's the difference? I don't know, but I got to have it. It might have something really cool. And usually what it comes down to, in any, it doesn't matter who makes the new device. There's maybe one new feature, and then you have to go, yeah, but am I really going to use it? Or how often am I going to use it? How much am I going to pay, and how long am I going to pay for this? All of these things will choke out the word and make us unfruitful. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Titus chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And let ours also learn." This is something you have to learn. "Learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." You have to learn to how to work spiritually so you're not unfruitful. It is not something that comes naturally. It is not something that you just get. You have to learn it. Guess what? You're not going to learn it in the outside world. You're not going to learn it by watching TV. No matter how good the Discovery Channel or National Geographic is, they're not going to ever tell you how to learn how to do good works for the Lord. See, there's a big difference. You can do good works, but God's not in them. And that's the sad thing. There are a lot of people who were out there trying to get favor with God by doing good works, and they're doing, and granted, they are doing a lot of good works. And God says, yeah, but I'm not in any of that. You could be Bill Gates and give all of your money away and say, I'm doing this for God. And God goes, I'm not involved in any of this. Yeah, but I'm doing all this stuff to help people get medicines in Africa and feed them and water and all this other stuff. And God goes, I'm not in it. See, in order for me to be in it, you and I have to talk about it together and decide the thing that you're supposed to be doing. I don't care what brother or sister so-and-so is doing over there. He says, what I care about is, are you doing what I'm asking you to do? Because see, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to do what somebody else is doing. Oh, I see so-and-so doing that. I'd like to do that, Lord. And God goes, yeah, that's not what I called you for. I called you for this, a very particular thing. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. See, it's not enough to just learn to do good works. You have to learn to maintain them. It's hard work. Anything you do that you're going to maintain and keep doing for a long period of time, it takes work. And let's face it, that used to be the American thing. We used to be known for how we work. The Japanese used to be known for how they work. I had a friend that did a whole bunch of work in Japan as a contractor, working. He was did cat engines and cat equipment, and he was working in Japan. And the last time he was there, when he came back, he told me, they're losing the ability to work. He said they had a whole team, union team there in Japan, that was working on this two engines for a huge ferry boat. And he said it took them 3 days to get this engine and all this stuff put together. They were under a time crunch because their contract that he had with them was him and another guy, that if they could get both engines done in X amount of time, they would get a bonus. So they sat down and said, look, if we keep working with these yahoos, we're gonna lose it. So they worked through the night by themselves, just the two of them, to repair the same exact engine, same steps, same everything, and they did it overnight into the next day. What's the difference? People are losing the ability to work and to continue working. Let's turn back to Judges. And then one thing to think about that is the name that we talked about here, supposedly according to a Jewish website that I looked up, the last part of that name means double wickedness. It's kind of interesting. If you choose to be unfruitful, God may choose to let anger sell you into the hand of someone or something. Imagine, though, in this story, when we've looked at it, at the end of the verse, it says, and the children of Israel served how many years? 8 years. How many here have come to pastor's class on Bible numerology and know what the number 8 means? I got one person. Okay, pastor, you're on the spotlight. New beginnings. So that makes sense. It fills the type. Here's the saddest thing of all. Is it going to take you 8 years before you cry out to the Lord? What is it going to take when you're going down the wrong road, you made the wrong decisions? How long are you going to go before you decide to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. Please save me. Please help me with this issue. Please help me have the victory over something. How long is it going to take? And it's not enough to just cry out. It also means do all the other stuff you're supposed to do. I can remember a pastor I knew used to always say, look, when you're doing something wrong and you decide to get right, go back to wherever the last place is that you was doing right at. Which means if you were in church, get back in church. But here's the problem though. A lot of people go is like, yeah, but if I go back to church, all those people are there and they know me and they know of all the bad stuff I've done. And they know the bad decisions I've made. And they've seen me make a shipwreck out of my life. I can't go back there. That's a pride problem with you. That's not a pride problem with everybody else. And let's face it, there may be some people in church, even in this church, that are going to say something or do something stupid. Because that happens too. But the question is, you need to go back to where you were serving God in the way that you were serving God and get back in. And guess what? Don't just mimic what you did before. Get in. Go to the pastor and say, what can I do? I need God to work in my life, which means I need to get more of God in my life. What can I do? Please help me use my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to turn away from something. You got to turn to something, Jesus Christ. And when you turn to him, that just doesn't mean you're giving him lip service. That just doesn't mean, well, I'm trying to do the things to meet the bare minimums. That's not what it should be. It should be turning from those things and totally embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you another picture of it. I can remember a person, a comedian, talking about when his dad used to whip him and his brothers. And he said, you know, one of the things they learned at a young age is it's like, you wrap your arms around your dad's legs as hard as you can and you squeeze as hard as you can, because that way if he misses you, he hits him. Now, that's not the greatest spiritual picture, but there's parts of it that are true. You cling on the Lord Jesus Christ as hard as you can in every way that you can so you can get past what you were and what you were doing. It's not enough to go, well, I direct all that. Yeah, but you haven't filled that up with anything. When you filled your life up with junk, you've got to find something new to fill it up with. That means get rid of the old music and get some good music. That means if you're used to tobacco products, okay, find gum or, you know, seeds. You know, I don't know what that is for you, but you're going to have to take that time and those habits and all those things, not just get rid of them, but fill them up with some godly spiritual things. Because if you don't, you're just going to slowly drift back to where you're at before. And you're just going to be like the Jews. Oh, when we had the leeks and the onions and the garlic and, you know, all the Mediterranean hummus and all the other thing, you know, all the kebabs over the open grill. Oh, it was so great. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Because if it was so great, you never would have lived it in the first place. But when we don't have God involved, we get out of balance. We need him to put us in balance. And next time when we talk, we'll look in verse 9. And I want you to look very carefully at the second verse or second word in verse 9. It says, and what? What word? When. That's the question you need to ask yourself when you're dealing with things. When? When are you going to stop? When are you going to go, Lord, please help me? Lord, when are you going to help me know the things I'm supposed to do? So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit has just been a blessing and encouragement to the saints here, Lord. I pray for every person here that you would just bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to have a fabulous day today, Lord, thinking about you and your many promises, the victories that you've given to them, Lord, the helps that you've given to them. And we pray for the services to come that your Holy Spirit would fill pastor to overflowing, Lord. Use him as your servant, Lord, to minister to us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to challenge us, Lord, to be the servants you want us to be. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.